Good morning. How's the volume? Am I doing okay? I'm usually low. First of all, I'd like to start off with that if you're visiting with us today, I'm not the regular preacher. I'm no one special. I'm usually sitting in a pew on the receiving end of a lesson rather than on the giving end of a lesson. And the story goes how I arrived at doing this lesson is I was sitting in a pew in Brentwood, Tennessee, when I heard this lesson. And I've really captured the outline from this preacher. And I was so moved by hearing this lesson that I started scrambling for paper and a pen to scratch out some notes. And I found none. And I had a pew full of grandkids at the time. And so I had this idea, and I pulled out my phone from my pocket. And my phone has a notepad on it. And with my thumbs, I'm capturing what this preacher is saying onto my phone. And I did this because I really needed the lesson. And I knew that I wanted to share the lesson. Well, as the story goes, my grandkids' eyes look like banjos when they said, "Grandpa, what are you doing?" And so I showed that I was taking notes for what the preacher was saying. And they looked really relieved. And I'm sure people around me thought I was texting the world. But then I started to realize just how far technology has come, and it's changed a lot since I was a young lad. But I just kept on thumbing the BlackBerry. And I also have access to an online Bible. And sometimes I could be in a service, and I have this thought, and I've got to look up, do a word search, and I might do that. But brace yourself. The next generation is going to be doing this. So the reading was from James 1 and started with verse 2. And it said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Well, we often hear people say, "Why me, God? Why did this bad thing happen to me?" And these cries are often voiced as if it was God's fault. And I know, and you know, we shouldn't be looking for reasons to be angry with God. And I think that when people blame God, they're looking at God through their trials. But we're going to find out that we should look at our trials through God. Anyway, I often spin things around 180 degrees just to gain another perspective. And here's another approach. Why don't we ask this question? Why does God bless us with anything good? Why would he do that? And we don't ask this question because we think we deserve better. And to illustrate my point, why would God even give us a single blessing? Let's look at man's track record. First, let's start off with he creates the angels. Satan falls and takes one-third of the angels with him. Then in Genesis 3, man falls and is ejected from the garden. By chapter 6 of Genesis, the whole world has become corrupt. And it's became corrupt to the point where God says, "I'm starting over." Then we have Noah, the ark, and the flood. We're not even out of the first book of the Bible yet. And you keep reading, and man just keeps falling. And we think we deserve better. In Matthew 24, and this was from today's Bible study, you can look at verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." My point from this is, the earth, this world, is already assigned its destruction date. And for this very reason, we shouldn't be surprised when trials come. We shouldn't be surprised when the wheels come off. And notice, in James, he does not say, if trials come. He says, when trials come. So these trials, they seem to make us or break us. But it depends on our character, and it depends on our hearts. For example, Job's trials made him. We're familiar with the things that Job had to endure. He suffered greatly for the glory of God. And for thousands of years, his life, his example, has stood as a testimony to the faithfulness of God and God's capacity to bring his people through trials. Now, Job's story is one of vast encouragement. At least it is to me. And I believe that Job's great victory, it hinges on the fact that he never lost sight of God. He never lost sight. And you can notice his actions in Job 1, verses 20 to 21. He was a broken man. He was a humbled man. And yet he was still able to exalt the name of the Lord. And he gave praise to the God in heaven. Now Job's wife, the trials broke her. She lost faith and encouraged Job to curse God. Job's wife comes to him and tries to get him to curse God and go to his death with some kind of dignity. And I've often been bothered by this woman's attitude. But even with that, as I thought it through, I thought about all that she'd endured, I could just begin to empathize how she must have felt. After all, she had just lost all of her children, lost 10 children. She's no longer the first lady of the East. Her husband, once the greatest man of the East, is now sitting in a garbage dump, scraping his disease-ridden body with a piece of broken pottery. But when you contrast Job to his wife, it's evident that when your world falls apart, it's more about who you are than what's happening to you. You read Job some more, and you find out the trials you're going through reveal the character of your friends. When the friends of Job arrived on the scene, they did not come with words of encouragement. If anything, they tried to push him further down into his misery. It's just a small sample of what his friends said to him is as follows. He has this one friend, his name is Eliphaz. And this man is the man of testimonial experience. He's already been there and done that. And no matter what you've been through, this kind of person's had it worse. Know anyone like that? Well, in Job 4, 3 through 4, he butters him up. He flatters him, and he just really tells him what a blessing he's been. And then shifts gears in Job 4, 5 to 11. He flogs Job, accuses him of being a hypocrite. And the criticisms just keep coming. He points his finger at him and calls him weak. And then he calls him wicked. And if that wasn't enough, he floors Job and says, "You're just self-righteous." And it doesn't end there. It goes all the way to chapter 15, verse 2. In a nutshell, he says, "Job, you're a windbag." And there's more from his other friends, but who needs friends like that? And I must say, when you look around today, there's a lot of pain out there. Here today in the whole world, we're just going through a tremendous times of trouble. Times are tough out here. And you know, the last thing a man or woman needs to hear, well, you'll just have to adjust to the way you live. And you know, a real friend, they're sorry that you're going through whatever you're going through. They're sorry that you're going through pain. And whatever it is, they empathize. And they put themselves in your shoes, and they consider saying things like, "Gee, it's really terrible what you're going through. It must have some kind of impact on the people around you." And want to know more about that. What are you really going through? And we should take time to think about others who are impacted by the trials, the people that we know are going through. The impact of a trial, it's often collateral. It just doesn't infect one person. It impacts a lot of people. For example, there's good people out there. They're going through trials. And these people are faced with the stark reality that they may have to tell someone they don't have a job anymore. And that's really a tough thing to do. I've sat in that chair before. It wasn't a pleasant thing to do. It's gut-wrenching, and it's exhausting to tell someone that they're unemployed through no fault of their own is gut-wrenching. And it's not just about economics. There are people out there with illnesses and family illnesses, and all we have to do is ask, is there anything I can do to ease your burden? Or maybe just the words might be, you know there's nothing you can do, and you just wish there was something you could do to ease some pain. Sometimes no one can help, but it's just kind words. Kind words help people push on through what they're going through. And that's the kind of friend you want to have. And that's the kind of friend we should all try to be. Because I think when you share in someone's trial, your character can be built too. And I was just kind of deviated off my lesson. Now I'm back to the lesson. The reason for trials are not always explained to us. They're often unexplained. You know, God never told Job while he was going through his trials. He never knew. You and I know, in Job's case, that there was a great spiritual battle going on. God did choose to reveal the reason for Job's trial to us, but he didn't do it for Job. Job never knew the circumstances. So how do we keep it together? How do we keep it together? The only thing you can control when you're going through a trial is your attitude. When trouble comes, you realize just how few things are in your control. And God said in James that you have control over your attitude. James 1:3, be patient, endure. There's no temptation or trials that will come to you that you cannot bear. You see, we have a pre-promise that the trial is something you can take on. So let's read about this pre-promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, I've read this passage many times. I've read it many times. But only recently have I thought about it as a pre-promise. A promise of a way of escape. So God has built a personalized escape valve for each one of us. Trials pay dividends to some. And our reading from James tells us that Christians should profit from trials. Now, the question might be floating in your mind right now. Mike, are you saying that trials have positives? Well, yes, I am saying that. And see if you agree with me. The first positive, you're forced to rely on God. In Psalms, David encouraged himself in the Lord when he faced his trials. Another advantage of trials is that you will be delivered from what is trivial. All of a sudden, your to-do list is reduced. Things fly off the to-do list. You toss off what's not important. We are forced to redefine our priorities. Suddenly, we're given the opportunity to pay attention to what is really important. You know, Solomon captured this with just a very few words. He said, vanity, it's all vanity. Then he tells us what's really important, and that's a relationship with God. You know, during trials, you throw yourself down in prayer. And this is an advantage. You grow closer to your Creator. And sometimes, or many times, it's only at the brink of helplessness do people search and pray to Him with all their hearts. And, you know, God has pointed that out to us many times in His words. There's evidence of it in Jeremiah 29, and also with Jehoshaphat, when the three nations had come to exterminate that kingdom, the Jewish kingdom. And through these ancient readings, we can learn to look at our trials through God. Well, I'm just about finished. But can you see how these trials are teachable moments? Why Me, Lord, is a song written by Kris Kristofferson in 1971. And I wonder now what trial Kris faced when his heart scratched out these words on paper. And the words go something like this: Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Lord, what did I ever do to deserve loving You in the kindness You've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus, You know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed You, so help me, Jesus, my soul's in Your hands. I have a picture in my mind that Kris had to be on his knees when he penned these words. And another positive is, those that meet challenges with character and proper attitudes, they become shining examples to those who've not yet faced such trials. And again, Kris Kristofferson, his words sum this up. He goes on to say, Try me, Lord. If You think there's a way I can ever repay all that I've taken from You, maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to You. You know, all too often we ask God to change our circumstances in our prayers when we really should be asking God to develop our character. And the reason why we would want to do this is so we could be resilient during this trial. But you see, not all of God's creations profit from trials. And I know that because when you read James, his message is to Christians. It's not to anybody else, it's to Christians. And as Christians, we're to learn to profit from trials. And they bring us closer to God, and trials build our character. And I think for a few, and without this exact purpose or self-proclaiming this to be so, they become shining examples for others to follow when trials come. So I'm at my close. If you would bow your head and pray with me, God, help us to be good friends to our neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ as they go through various trials. Help us to be empathetic. These are often the perfect time to guide and help our neighbors spiritually, Lord. So give us the courage and the right words to do so. They are teachable moments. God, give each of us the character and strength to endure whatever spiritual battle is going on that we cannot see. Keep Your face pointed towards us. If it be Your will, shorten our trials that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Who has a possibility to profit from trials? Well, since James's message is addressed to Christians, those who learn to profit from trials are those who have submitted to the Lord's invitation. So what I'm asking you to do now, and it's the Lord's invitation, not mine, is to hear His call and repent and change the way that you're living. proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And when our world is falling down around us and when we obey the gospel call, we can receive a complete comfort from God.